Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. The main message here is that we are unfolding the way of the walk of faith as God intended it to walk for us to walk in certain areas. And that's really all holiness is. It's walking like God wants us to walk. It's being like God wants us to be. It's doing like God wants us to do. And it's becoming what God wants us to become. That is holiness in a nutshell. You know, we've really complicated, and that's the thing about the gospel. And the beauty of the gospel is it's so simple. I mean, I don't know if you guys remember when you got saved, but when I got saved, I was just dumbfounded how easy. And I say easy in the sense that it's easy to acknowledge that you're a sinner, acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins, acknowledge that you need Jesus to live through you, come into your heart and live through you. That part is easy. I'm not talking about the walk, but the acknowledgement. Because like I said, when I got saved, I said, man, is that all there is to it? Don't I have to, you know, go do something? But that's because we're works-oriented. You guys know what that means? We always want to do something to justify what we're going to, that we've made a change in our life. Now, the thing about it is, once you have accepted Christ, you do begin to do something. But it doesn't precede the accepting. And a lot of times in the church, out of the church, a lot of people want to do something first before they come to Christ. But it's the opposite. You come to Christ first, and then he makes you do something or helps you to do something. Because the scripture says that basically if you're outside of Christ, all your works are dead works. So no matter how many times you help the little old lady across the street, no matter how many gifts you give to those that are in need, outside of Christ, those don't count. That's why if we were to rely on our own deeds and believe, and you know, most of us had the belief system that if my good deeds outweighed my bad deeds, then I would make it into heaven. How many believed that before they got saved? Nobody? But then I got the revelation that it has nothing to do with my deeds. It has to do with acceptance. If I accept him, he is the only one that has been worthy enough to meet the requirements that God has laid out, which is perfection. And no matter how many good deeds I do, I will never attain perfection. Are you with me here? So this is what the life of the walk of faith is all about, accepting what God has laid out in the scriptures, but instead of just doing it based on our own abilities, now we do it by the Spirit of the Lord. So what we were talking about last week was the sexual activity and how God has confined that activity to marriage. And we talked about the different inappropriate sexual relationships. We talked about adultery. We talked about incest and homosexuality and all the sexual relationships or the sexual activities that were forbidden and condemned. Also, premarital sex was also forbidden and condemned. And the Old Testament or the Old King James language is fornication. But what happened in the Old Testament, if you engaged in premarital sex, either you could be executed or you would have to marry that person. Okay, there were two things, and I think most of them probably chose the latter. And yeah, well, you still had to pay the price. You weren't getting out of the price. And the price was you had, and then on top of that, if I remember correctly, and I don't have these passages written down, but I think you could not divorce that person. So if you had sex prior to marriage, you got married and you could not divorce. So that was the standard. But, and so we looked at, again, we looked at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. And I think that's probably one of my favorite scriptures because of the promise that God gave that he would not just do it outwardly, but he would do it how? Are you guys with me here? He would take his law from the outside and do what? Put it inside us. And then Jesus, when he came, began to demonstrate what that meant. You guys remember the Sermon on the Mount that we covered, the passages that we covered? You guys awake today? I know a lot of folks been sleeping here. But so anyway, so that's where we left off. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to begin on the next step. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for clarity in the things that you've given us in your word. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit so we not indulge in the sinful passions of the flesh. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us, and ask that you would just have your way in this place. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we left off at Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And let's go back to that to kind of just catch up where we left off. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And of course, whenever you hear the fifth chapter of Matthew, right away what comes to mind? The Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7, pretty much for the most part, in Matthew. And 27:30 talks about adultery, right? So the first thing he says is in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, what is he quoting from there? The law, or also called the Ten Commandments. This is one of the Ten Commandments, all right? Now, remember, why were the Ten Commandments given? Does anybody remember what the Book of Romans said? Not just to set them apart. What'd you say? What's that? There was no law? Oh, you mean legal system? Yeah, there was. Because remember, they were coming out of Egypt, and Egypt was had a pretty extensive legal system. But regardless of that, the reason he said it was to show us our need of redemption, or to show us what sin was. And Paul said, I would not have known lust had the law said, you shall not covet. Okay? So Jesus is now showing us what the sin is, which is adultery. But then he backs it up a little bit and he takes it inside and he says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now that's, of course, what's commonly referred to as hyperbole. It's not that he literally wants you to cut your eyes out, but he's given you an example. If you remove sin from your life, then the body will not perish, is what and if you look at that, that fits properly with the passage just above it. So we see then now, Jesus now has taken the outside act of adultery and put it on the inside so that we can address it when? Yeah, before the act actually is engaged in. All right? So he's dealing with thought life, inner desires that may not have ever been articulated or spoken out or acted upon. It's all in the inside. And the battle of most Christians is not really on the outside, hopefully. I mean, there's when you're a new believer, maybe you're still struggling with the outside temptations. But as you get draw closer and closer to God, the battle becomes the inward man, the thought life, and is to bring the thoughts captive that tend to that take us to the things that we shouldn't do. Are you with me here? So the thing that Jesus is getting at right from the beginning is that it's not about your doing, it's about how what you're thinking about even before you ever do anything. And he wants you to address the thoughts before the act. And this is how, hold on to your seat, this is how we can walk in perfection if we perfect the principle of dealing with things on the inside before we do them on the outside. Are you with me here? So in other words, anytime you get a temptation to do, to say, to act upon something inside, you deal with it on the inside before it ever comes or manifests itself on the outside. And that's how you walk in perfection in the natural man. Now, does that mean we'll never get thoughts like that? Absolutely not. We will constantly battle thoughts until we are redeemed physically from this body. So bad thoughts will always come because, you know, I don't want to get off a little too much, but thoughts, because of our past sin life, there's thoughts that still ruminate in our minds that come from way, way back. And we don't know how to erase that computer. We don't know how to get rid of those thoughts. So when something happens that we see, hear, smell, touch, that re-stimulates that thought life. Has that happened to any of y'all? Then those thoughts start to rise again, and then the memories that you had when you were doing whatever you were doing at the time that thing is rekindled starts to kick in, and then you have to deal with it before it goes any farther. That's why it's so important many times to leave those things that stimulate that old thinking and get into a new way of thinking, whether that, even if that's dealing with music, entertainment, all those things, and we'll get into that, I think, next week. So we have to address the things in the heart. Now, the other thing is that the church dealt with the issues of sexual immorality as one of the first commandments after Jesus had left. So let's go to Acts chapter 15, verses 19 through 21, and also verse 29. So Acts chapter 15, 19 through 21, and then jump to 29. So this, what happens in this passage is, this is where the Jews, remember when the church was born, the church was primarily made up of what type of believers? Huh? Jewish believers, right? Or what we would refer to today as Messianic Jews. So, and it wasn't until Peter preached to Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts that the Gentiles started to become in the church. And let me just back up here a little bit, because a lot of times you hear that in the early part of the book of Acts, they say, well, you know, Peter preached to Greeks and others. Those were Greek Jews, not Greek Gentiles. So the church was primarily a Jewish institution. As a matter of fact, for most of the first 30 years of the church, they just considered the church another sect of Judaism. They did not even have, they went to the Sabbath, they observed all the festivals, et cetera, et cetera. So they did not look at the church as a separate institution. But when the Gentiles were coming in, and then when, you know, there was Cornelius' situation, and then, of course, we know Paul's ministry was that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, now, let's keep this clear. Paul always preached to the Jews, but for the most part, when he would say stuff like, look, I've been in here 3 weeks in a row. Y'all don't want to hear it? I'm going to the Gentiles. And then that was when they didn't like Paul and, you know, threw him out of the building, threw him off the whatever, stoned him, tried to kill him all the time because he wanted to include the Gentiles into the family of God. So what you have happening in the book of Acts, chapter 15, is what are going to be the requirements for the Gentiles to do in order to be Christians. All right? That's what this chapter is all about. Is everybody with me here? Okay, so they meet together and Peter talks and Paul talks. And so the book, verse 19 and through 21 is the conclusion, and also verse 29. So let's look at that. It says, therefore, that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. So he's talking about idolatry, all right? That's an easy one, right? You're going to serve the Lord. You can't be bowing down to trees, gold stumps, and bricks, because that's all an idol is. And from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And then you jump over to verse 29, and it's the same thing, only now this is the letter sent to the churches. And the last part says that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood. Now, when he says blood, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, unfortunately, have taken that scripture and said you cannot have a blood transfusion. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about literally eating blood. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And many Gentiles, and you know, to this day, people still eat blood. Like I told you, I don't know if it was this group or another, maybe it was another group, but especially in France, they usually make sauces out of blood. So he was talking about don't eat blood. So the only dietary requirement given to the Gentile believers was don't eat blood. He didn't say don't eat pork, don't eat it. He said don't eat blood. So that was the requirements. And then the last one says that things strangled or things that die by themselves and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So sexual immorality was a big issue for the church in that it was one of the top things that were forbidden by the church when the Gentiles began to be evangelized. So sexual immorality, and now what is sexual immorality? Well, like we just said, anything that's in any sexual activity that is engaged in that is outside of the marital union. That's, you know, that pretty much closes the door on everything else. You know, I said, well, what if we're in love? Then get married. Well, what if we just want to try it out? You're not a car, she's not a car. You don't get to try it out. You get married. You know, I know we test drive stuff, but you don't get to test drive your wife. Or test drive. I know it's horrible, but that's really what we're doing. We're making them an object, and I want to see how good she is, or I want to see how good he is. And if he fails the test, I guess you don't buy him, right? Sure. Uh-huh. Any sexual contact? Right. Right. No, no. There's nothing wrong with talking to anybody. No, you're allowed to talk. Now, back in the old days, you were not. They, you know, with the arranged marriage situation, you could not talk to your presumed spouse. The talking had to be between other parties, usually the fathers. So you always know this, that the story of Jacob, how they slipped in Leah on him. You ever wonder how that happened? Because he never got to see the bride before the ceremony. There she was covered. So, yeah, it was dark by the time they finally got around to being together and woke up and said, oh, no, it's the wrong one. He said, you tricked me. But anyway, so that's the way the arranged marriage worked. But no, absolutely not. But, you know, speaking of dating, now the thing about dating you have to be careful of is, I mean, if you're really interested in somebody, the temptation of sex arises in the dating situation. So what do you do to avoid that temptation? What did I tell my kids to do? Don't be alone. unless people are getting weird these days, most people don't engage in sexual activity in groups unless it's some kind of an orgy or something. So if you're with someone, I know this is funny, and I know this is not even popular to say anymore, but the more you stay in a group, the more chances you have of not falling into that temptation. And that's the reality. And also, don't be sneaking off. Don't cut it out at a certain hour. You know, I used to tell Marquise, I remember when he graduated from high school, I said, man, look, I know you like Precious, but you need to be home by 11. And he's like, Dad, 11? He says, I'm 18 now. I said, look, I got to get up and go to work. Your brother's got to go to school still, because this is right after he graduated. I said, you got to be home at 11. I said, you can stay out at midnight on Fridays and Saturdays, but you got to be home by 11. I said, it's not just for our sake, it's for your sake too. And I said, and don't be going back in her room, just you and her. Didn't I say all this stuff, Mark? And I not only did I say it, I reiterated it. I would ask them, you guys staying out of the room by yourself? Is anybody there with you? Yes, Niecy's here. Somebody else is there. Are you staying in the group? If you go back there, are you keeping the doors open? Now you might say, no, those of you that have kids, you will know what I'm talking about when you get, because come on, folks, isn't that how it happened with us? So let's not be stupid. Let's not be stupid. Don't become old and stupid. Know that that's how it happened when we were doing it. So let's not be tricked and allow it to happen to our kids. We always talk about generation curses and sins of the fathers. You want to stop that? You keep them from those circumstances. You keep them from falling. You keep them. And it's your job to check up. I even check up on some of Marquise's friends. I asked Marcel, you and Nicole keeping it saved? I said, you know what I'm talking about, right? You're not, you know. Oh, no, Mr. Franklin, we're not. I said, good. I love to hear that. Because we have to hold everybody accountable. That's what the body is all about. It's not about you having your own thing, doing your own thing. Everybody's accountable to somebody. And because of accountability, we can keep ourselves from falling. But because of our sin nature, and we want to do what we want to do, and I'm a man, and I should, no, don't, get off that horse. Because all you're going to do is fall off if you start riding it. So be accountable to somebody. And that's very important. So anyway, back to the show. Let's go to Romans. Well, no, let me just touch this real quickly. Romans 1. Well, no, let's go ahead and go to it. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And these are all the chapters that deal with homosexuality. Now, you know, the reason why homosexuality is such an issue, and it really shouldn't be, but it has become, is because different parts of the body have become confused about what the scriptures teach. And so they're sanctioning same-sex relationships. And so it's up to us to make sure the statement of scripture is clear. Now, let me just say this. The world can do what the world wants to do. They're not under the same requirements as the church. So when a sinner sins, well, he's just doing what a sinner does. What has happened, let me see if I can back up just a little bit. What happened was the church, when the church's influence was at its peak, all right? Meaning that the church infiltrated much of society. So many of the standards of the scriptures were adhered to even by the secular world. Are you guys following me? In other words, so what the church said also was practiced in the world. Okay? That's what we mean when we talk about America having a God conscious. Now, let me just say this. A nation is not Christian or non-Christian. The people are. So the United States of America as an entity is not a person, so it cannot be a believer. But the people that influence the nation are and can be. So what has happened is that the secular or the non-Christian world has now began, and this happened, started in the 60s, started to reject what the church had been presenting for centuries, quite frankly. And so basically we've had 50 years of rebellion, and so now even the church is confused about what is proper sexual conduct. And the scripture has not become confused, nor do we condemn. See, this is the thing. Homosexuality is a sin that needs to be repented of. All right? I mean, they're no different from anybody else. They need to be repented. They need to repent from their sin and be saved. So they're not in this special class, you know, unfortunately, the church, sometimes people in the church, I shouldn't say the whole church, but, you know, say God hates fags and all that. That's nonsense. God hates sin, and you were one of them. I don't care what you did. You were a sinner, and he hated that. But what God does not want to see happen is the church to get confused so that there's no more salt and light in the world. Because when the church doesn't know what's right, the world will definitely not know what's right. And that's where we have to get back to the truth as the body. We have to let the world know that this is the truth. Now, if you choose not to follow it, that's your choice, but this is still the truth. Are you with me? And that's the way we have to stand. So the scripture is clear. It says in chapter 1 of Romans, it says, verse 24, it said, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. Look what he says. He says, in the lusts where? And that's consistent with what? The Sermon on the Mount. It starts in the heart, and then it works itself out in the body. So the lusts of their heart, they started in and they followed them. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, everybody say the truth of God, for the lie. See, this is what I'm talking about. They have exchanged the truth that the scripture has taught for a lie. And the Bible says if you believe a lie, you will be damned or condemned. All right? And it goes on to say, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. So this is talking about worship of anything other than God. And this is what these kinds of things leads to. And he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So now this is the passage that I was talking about that dealt with lesbianism. Women with women here. So anytime you see it says something about a natural passion, what's the natural passion of a woman? To love a man. What's the natural passion of a man? To love a woman. So when you hear something that says then unnatural, that means they've changed the nature of the creation, or they're trying to change it by their behavior. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women. Notice it said likewise. Likewise means what? Also the same. They're doing this too. Leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. It goes on to say, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So let's stop here. And this is not just dealing with homosexuality. Notice idolatry is also in there. All right? So what this is saying is anytime you give yourself over to the things that are condemned or forbidden by God, you become, and this the word debase is in the old King James the same as reprobate, or meaning that you don't have a God consciousness anymore. You don't care what God thinks about what you're doing. You could care less if there is a God. And if you notice that most people that engage in all these things are usually atheists. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable. This is all about accountability. Every sin is about being accountable or trying not to be accountable. And we told, you know, if you guys remember the story of Cain and Abel, Cain didn't want to be accountable for killing Abel. And that phrase we've heard, am I my brother's keeper? It was said by Cain, but not the way we mean it today. He's like, man, I ain't got to look out for him. Is what he just, can you imagine talking like that to God? I mean, if anybody you don't want to get smart with, it's God. I mean, you get smart with your dad. Maybe he hits you, maybe he won't. But he won't slap you into eternity. But, I mean, Cain is getting smart with God. And could have been slapped into eternity and didn't know he got hit. He was hit so hard. He just showed up in hell one day. Hey, man, how did I get here? But, you see things like that in the scripture because he had given himself over to a debased mind. And this is what happens if you continue to do not only in the arena of sexuality, but in any arena forbidden by God, you will become confused spiritually. That's why it's so difficult to talk to people that are in a lifestyle of deception. Have you come across people like that? I know Marquise and, Eric and those guys, you see guys on the street, you talk to people like, world are you talking about? It's like, did you just crawl out of a box somewhere? I mean, where is the reality that you're living in? But that's what, because they just, they make up stuff to appease themselves. And it's all to do, it's all to cover up for their sin. And let me just say this too. If you want to, the best way to get to people is to try to get at the sin that they're covering up. And many times, if you're sensitive to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will tell you what it is they're hiding. And then you can just jump on it right away. Not jump on it in a bad way, but you hit them so that they can see the light. And whether they choose to get out of it or not, at least they know that's what they need to address. But at any rate, so we keep going, and it says, it gave him to a debased mind, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Look at all this stuff. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters. You know, that's, the hater was in the Bible before it became popular. And it says, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil. Ooh, you want to be an inventor? These people invented evil. I mean, they figured out new ways to do wrong. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. How did that get in there? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And look at this. This is where it falls down. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only do they do them, they encourage other people to do it. Why? Because they don't want to be in this mess alone. You know, so this is the first passage that we touched on that deals with homosexuality. The next one, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's just one of Paul's many lists that he just kind of goes through. You know, Paul is the list guy. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then notice he doesn't just put homosexuality in there. He got them all in there. He says, neither fornicators, that's premarital sex, right? Then he throws idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how much clearer that can be. If you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, but this is the key. And it said, and some of you, and such were some of you. So let's not get on a high horse and say, yep, they're going to hell. No, you used to be in the crowd. So let's not forget that. And see, if we never forget where we came from, we won't ever feel like we're superior to anybody. We have to always be careful. Look, I thank God I'm saved. But I also remember that I was not saved at one time. And because of that, there has to be mercy for those that don't know Christ. So we have to be grateful. But we also have to be mindful of others, that they are not in the same position that we are. And then finally, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. I'm only going through this, not that you don't know it, but I'm going through it so that when people ask you, where in the Bible does it say, then you say, ah, I just was talking about this. And you take them right to it. Then it says, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and the profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites. Sodomite is another word for a homosexual. For kidnappers and liars and for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So these are the unrighteous things that go on. So unrighteous, by definition, means you're outside of the righteousness of Christ, right? So you have to repent and get back under the umbrella. So, but now let me just flip the next page here. The thing that happens in the New Testament, now let me just stop for a second and then I'll go into the next point. In Hebrews, the Bible says that the New Testament was based on better promises than the old, okay? Or the New Covenant is based on it. Better promises. Now, have you guys, how many have read that in the Bible? One of the better promises is that it brings relationships to a higher level. And one of the things that the scriptures does when it comes to marriage, it creates a more in-depth concept of oneness in the marital union. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 through 20, and then 7, 1 through 5. So what we're looking at is a greater level or greater depth. Now, we know that the Bible already talked about being one, right? From the beginning in Genesis, Adam said, and they too shall become what? One flesh, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So, but let's look at this concept of oneness that the scriptures talk about. It says, foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body, this is where we want to go, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay? So right away he's trying to show us something that has to do with sex. So listen carefully. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? All right, everybody knows that? Now that you're part of the body of Christ? All right? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or prostitute? Now, in order to... let's just cut the prostitute part out. He's talking about be joined sexually with somebody that's not his wife. Okay? Because most likely the prostitute is not his spouse, right? So he's talking about, so should I take my body, the body of Christ, and be joined sexually with a non-spouse? And he says, you know, the Old Testament, no, Old King James says, God forbid. This one just softens it a little and says, certainly not. He says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, or let's just take that word out and just think of a person that's not your spouse, is one body with her? And it says, for the two, he says, shall become one flesh. You're talking about more than one wife?
Either way,
right, Right, right. Right, that's what he's dealing with here. Joined to too many people, absolutely. So it says, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Then he goes out and says, flee sexual immorality. He says, for every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality, get this, sins against who? Your own body. And that's what Philip's talking about here. You're not unified with anything. You're joined for a minute and then you're gone. And there's no unity. And he goes on to say, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So now we're talking about spiritual unity. You are in union with God, and therefore you should not be united in sexual immorality, because that is it's like blasphemy against God, because you're taking his body, which you are a part of, and joining it with unrighteousness. And he says, you don't do stuff like that. Huh? Absolutely. Then now this is the other part. So he goes from the body. Now this is talking about single people. Are you with me on this? Did you see that? So then he goes into the marriage. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman and have her own husband. Now notice this. I want you to notice something here. In these passages, it used to be all the concentration of marriage was only on the husband. The husband this, the husband that. But in the New Testament concept, God puts a face, if you will, to the wife and shows that she and he have the same requirements in the marriage. That was not the case under the old covenant. He begins to open, in other words, he shows that there is equality in the relationship. He says the husband has the wife and the wife has the husband. Now look at this. Keep going with me. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now that was a given. The man controlled the wife. Whatever the man said went. But get this part. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent. Now, he's talking about depriving when it comes to sexual activity amongst husband and wife, that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So he says, the only time you break with the sexual union is to pray and fast and seek God. But he said, don't do it on such a prolonged basis. You know, unfortunately, in couples, some couples, you know, especially older, you know, no, you can't touch me because I'm fasting this month. And, you know, that's no longer spiritual, so we can't get together anymore. No, that's not what the scripture says. You can do that, and then notice he says with what? Consent. That's permission. So if you are going to fast, you know, don't wait until your husband rolls over in the morning and says, oh no, I'm fasting. Or wait until your wife rolls over. Oh, no, I'm fasting. Don't touch me. When did you start fasting? Oh, about 3 weeks ago. But the point is, there should be communication. In order to have consent, there has to be communication. Are you guys following this? And that's okay, so he says that, and then he says, see, what did I say I was going to go through? Oh, actually, that was where I wanted to stop. So, what we're getting at here is the higher level of unity or oneness between the husband and the wife. It says the wife's body is for the husband and the husband's body is for the wife. And the single person's body is for the Lord when it comes to sexual activity. And it says, therefore, and get this, this is my interjection. Therefore, the viewing of and the displaying of a person's body to someone that is not their spouse is forbidden by this passage. Let me show you how it's forbidden. If the husband's body is for the wife, who should he therefore then display his body to? Come on, talk louder. And if the wife's body is for the husband's, who then should she display her body to? So should she or he display their bodies to anybody that they come across? So this is where dress code comes in. That my wife's body belongs to me. And nobody gets to look at it but me. My body belongs to my wife. So nobody gets to look at it but me, her. Now you might say, well, what about swimming? Well, you gotta wear a bathing suit. We're the one that covers the most. And I say this because it's like we don't know how, and this is also where pornography. I guarantee most people who watch pornography, it's not their spouse in the picture or on the movie. It's somebody else, right? So if you take that principle, you don't have the right to look at another woman's body if you're your husband, and the wife has no right to look at another man's body if it's not her husband. So we have to exercise discretion, everybody say discretion, when it comes to sexual activity and the display of our sexual parts, if you will. So, and then I'll just say this, when Annis used to dress, she put something on that I thought was too provocative. I said, what are you doing with that on? I just want to wear this. Not outside, you're not. And I didn't say it like a command. I said, that's my stuff. That's not everybody else's stuff. I mean that's just point blank, but that's the truth. I don't want some guy looking at Anna, watching her from one end of the street to the other. And after a while, Anna realized that I'm not trying to control her, because most of us, you're just trying to control me. No, he's trying to keep you under control. And there's a difference. Because now, if you let a little in, more comes. More keeps coming. You know, people are always deceived to thinking that they can stop sin. Well, if I can just do a little, you can't do a little sin. Because a little sin is never satisfied. It'll pull you in the water. Say, oh, come on, just touch your toe in it. And little do you know, Jaws is right under the water to pull you in. And you just say, yeah, let me just, I don't know, go get wet. Ah! And you're in the water. And I know that's funny, but that's how deceptive sin is. We think we can control it. I'm not going to do too much. I'm never going to get hooked on drugs. I'm just going to smoke a little weed. I'm never going to become an alcoholic. I just have a drink every now and then. And then you have a drink every now and then. And then the now and then never ends. And then you're an alcoholic. And then you're in denial. I'm not an alcoholic. I can stop anytime I want to. Okay, then stop. I don't want to. No, you don't want to because you can't. And see, that's, and I'm using that, but I'm saying this, and that's why we have to dress appropriately, not just to respect the unity of the marriage, and again, for those that are not married, to respect the unity with Christ, but we have to respect others, not to bring other people into temptation. I mean, come on now. What do you think a man looking at you, if you're, you know, I just put it out there, if your cleavage is out open, I mean, he's not thinking about, man, I wonder how, she's probably the most intellectual person I've ever seen in my life. He ain't thinking about your intellect. He's trying to say, man, can I see the rest of that? Come on now. So let's not give him a taste of it. This is my husband's. This is for the Lord. And that's how you keep yourself preserved. It's a shame that the Muslims cover their women from head to toe to keep each other from lusting. And it don't work because they're still raping people in Islamic nations. So yeah, it is. It's way worse. But they see modesty as a virtue. But they've just gone overboard. Now all they want you to see is their eyes, and that's even questionable. But the church, with its freedom, has gone the opposite direction. You have the liberty to do, but we have to learn that there's some things we shouldn't do. Not just for our protection, because we are our brother and sister's keeper. Am I right? You don't want your brother to stumble, and this is about accountability again. So we cover ourselves. Husbands, take, when it comes to your wife's dress code, speak up. Wives, when it comes to what your husbands wear, speak up. Don't let them go out there. Honey, why you got them tight jeans on? Talking about the husband. You see every crevice on you. You know, I'm just built like that, you know. It says, yes, and I know that you're not going out the door like that either. And respect that out of your wife. And the same thing with the spouse. So to summarize, sex is limited to marriage, the marriage context, and any other sexual contact outside of marriage is forbidden by the scriptures. Homosexuality is forbidden in all contexts. That means it's never given permission. We are supposed to save the exposing of our bodies for our spouses. And if we don't have a spouse, our bodies belong to the Lord. And that's the end of the message. So, and again, this is what we're talking. We're not talking about rules and regulations. We're talking about internal issues, the mind, and why we do what we do. And that's what we're after. Okay, I'm not trying to, you know, put a brown bag over your spouse, you know, get rid of all your clothes. No, just allow the Spirit to speak to you on your dress code. Have you ever asked him that? Hey, Holy Spirit, what should I wear today? And I guarantee you, he won't say, wear the one that covers, shows everything. He's not going to tell you that. Because he will teach you how to be led by him. Amen? Is this helpful? I know it's not talked about a lot, and I don't want to make it a legalistic thing, but I'm trying to teach us how to avoid the traps that the enemy sets. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going home. Anybody, if you need prayer, well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to iTunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118. And our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.